All right. Well, good morning. I really appreciate the songs, but this morning I was like, why do you have to sing songs that I want to sing? Because my voice is about to go away, and so I was having difficulty wanting to sing, but knowing my voice is struggling. But it's been interesting because I hear this all sickness going all over the place, and then in my own, I had that fever a couple of weeks ago, but like this low throat thing just stays here. It's been here for about a month now, where if I stay up too late at night or talk too much, I start really feeling it, and like I can't talk, and that really hurts me personally. If you know me, I like to talk, so. But this morning as I was coming here, I was thinking about how over the past couple of weeks, actually a couple months, how many times I come here on a Sunday morning, and what I'm finding is that when I first looked at Genesis, there was so much in here that I thought, there is such a wealth of spiritual truth here for us, and I was excited to come here, and then we came to Genesis, and what started happening was every time I came, I would look at it, and I would just be kind of overwhelmed with the grandness of what God did there, and then just the inability for me to actually communicate to you what I'm sure is in there. And so it was almost like I felt like I didn't have the proper tools or whatever to dig deep enough to give you the treasure that I felt was in there. It's like I was, you know, out there with one of those detectors, and I had like beep beep beep. There's treasure here. I know there's treasure here, and I'm having trouble getting it out and getting it delivered here. And so that's when I was in Minnesota recently. They said that there's that whole area in there where they had iron ore that was so rich that they literally would just dig it up and send it straight to the smelter and just melt it, because it was 90% plus was metal in it. Like, it wasn't where they were separating out rocks and stuff, but it was like 90% stuff. And so there was, for a while, the way that, I don't quite understand how the state did it, but they had a tax on your, as long as you, if you owned land and you had gold, not gold, but the iron ore and some of the other metals in it, you were taxed every year on that metal that was still in the ground. Somehow, there was some kind of a, once you got your, and so people were digging it out, just piling it out, but they weren't even, like if it was only 50 or 60% iron ore in it, they weren't even taking it down to get it, do anything with it. They just piled it up, but it was no longer in the ground, so they didn't have to pay the taxes on it. But they were first just doing the 80 and the 90% metal, and they were taking that all out. Now, years later, they're going back and sifting through their big piles, because they still have piles that are 50% iron ore and the other things that were there. But it was, to me, I'm looking at that and going, you know, they had this urgency placed upon them that they needed to get the best stuff first. And then there was all this other little stuff that they still have. And I'm looking at this going, I know there's a lot here, but I don't quite know how to strip mine it all out here to get it up on the surface and how to apply this to our life. And so I know that in the last couple of weeks, as I've come up, I've all throughout the week, I've been under, whether you want to call it an attack or this distress or other things been happening. And then in the middle of that, when I come, God still he's working. His word is true. His word is faithful. He works through his word. He encourages hearts. He strengthens you. And so today we're doing a little overview of some of the things that were there before creation. Not before creation, before the fall. What was there before the fall? What did God create and put in place before the fall? And what I'm wanting for each one of us to do is to kind of find that spot in your life. Because this is what I started realizing as I was going through. Some of the biggest frustrations in my life are tied to something, and I want to blame, you know, the devil. I want to blame all sorts of things. Sometimes I want to blame God for them, all, you know, for why it's hard. But they're often actually connected to something that God created that was in place before the fall, that he said was good, and then now I'm struggling with it. And so part of that is because of the fall, everything has been being corrupted. It's being corrupted even now. It's not just that it was once corrupted, but even as we speak, things are in a constant state of becoming more corrupted. So when you're born and you have this little baby infant and then you start growing up, even as we're growing and becoming stronger, we're also corrupting. And so there's just this, we're in this place in the world where because of the fall, things have been corrupting. And then as Christians, we are here with a gospel message of saying that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And so what hope is there? How does it work? And does, you know, because sometimes I will read some of these verses and I will think, wow, if we just did this all right, then we could totally reverse all the bad effects of the curse. If every single person in the world would totally surrender to Jesus Christ, if everybody would actually obey completely to God, that we could almost reverse everything. But at the same time, I see that it still says that this is all going to perish and be burned up, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that God is going to be bringing out. And so there's some things that cannot be reversed until they're just completely obliterated. And so you read in Revelation about those last times when the dragon is taken and he's locked up in the pit of hell for the final time. And so it's done, and the final victory comes. And so there are some things that you and I will always struggle with as long as we live here on this earth, just because we live in a fallen world and there's a curse that was put here when we disobeyed God and sold ourselves over to Satan. But there are many things that because of the cross of Jesus Christ can be transformed in us, and we can be changed, and we can have new hope and new life. And so what I want to look at today is a few things that were there before the fall of man. And, you know, so for instance, look at this one. Before the fall of man, based on this, what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis, a snake was able to talk to Eve without raising suspicions. See, if a snake comes and talks to me, I mean, I one time I saw this thing that, I forgot who it was, Kids Say the Darnest Things, or one of those shows where, and they had like, rigged up a speaker in a snake's cage, and so they would tell a kid that snake talks, and the kid would walk in there, and then someone would talk to the kid from the snake's perspective, and he was just like, this is impossible, I know it can't happen. And so anyway, we can be fooled a little bit, but we all know that snakes don't talk. We know that. And so, but there was something about the world in the garden before the fall that a snake could talk, and Eve didn't just immediately flip out. So I don't know if it was just because everything was so new all the time, or if there were other talking things. I don't really know. That's just one of the things that was there before the fall of man, that a snake could talk without immediately raising suspicion. Because I'm telling you, if you or I was, you know, we're here walking and suddenly a snake talked to us, I mean, I hope that we wouldn't say, oh, the snake god, and start worshiping, but that we, you know, for us it would cause serious problems, because this just doesn't happen this way. So that's one of the things that was there. And it's just, you know, an interesting thing. Another thing that was there is they were naked and they were not ashamed. We today, because of the fall, we are so ashamed that we, like this picture, I have this whole CD of pictures that another pastor has collected from all these Bibles and all these other places. But when he brought in all of these paintings and things, he was so ashamed and so embarrassed by some of these artists that every one of the pictures that has any nudity, I mean, if it's showing a shoulder, he's like, has it covered up in some way. So to this day, we have this kind of shame that's built into us where we now know that if something's naked, there's something wrong with it. But before the garden, I mean, before the fall, they were naked and not ashamed. And so that was one of the things. But the other thing that was there, and this is something, and when I'm saying these things today, these are just, I kind of did a read through and jotted down my thoughts several times this week. I think if you took some time, you could find a lot more things, because I was just reading in the actual chapters of Genesis. But you have, for instance, that other reference that says that at the creation, the morning stars sang together. And so you could use that and say, well, there was music before the fall. And so there's ways, you know, there's all these things that you could go and find in other places, and you could dig really deep and see, well, what did God create in his world? I just chose a few. But the one question was, there actually, were we mortals before the fall? Because it says, let's see if I can find it. Yeah, Genesis 3, verse 22. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Notice that? God is saying, we don't want to let him eat the fruit and then live forever. So, I don't know. I kind of debated on this one, what it really means. And so I don't have any great spiritual truth for this. I just threw it in there as something, because it could be that they had had immortality, then they ate the tree that they weren't supposed to eat, and now they had lost their immortality, and so now if they would eat the tree, this tree, then they could get it back. I don't know, did you follow that scenario? So they could, like, maybe that's what it means. Maybe it means, anyway, I just was like, what was there, were we immortal before, or were we mortal? Were we actually created mortal? Or what it actually, you know, was the original plan that we could have eaten this tree first and live with God forever? And that was the choice that was kind of set before us. Think about it. It's not part of my message points today. It's just a thing as we fly by. The other thing that has been from the beginning of creation is that we as human beings have represented the image of God on earth. That has been one of our responsibilities, because the first man and woman, they were made in the image of God. So it didn't wait until Jesus showed up and then we become representatives of Christ. It started at the very beginning. We were made in the image of God. And so this was part of what we just did. It wasn't that in the garden that they were struggling to make it happen. It just was. This was just part of who we were. And so this was before, you know, this was pre the fall. We were made in his image. We bear the image of God. Then the other thing that we have is the work and the responsibility that showed up. Because there was a lot of work and a lot of responsibility that came into place in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. So Genesis 1:28 says, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so we see this command to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion. And then we have in Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And so he's giving the man a job. He's giving him work. Verse 19 says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so he had responsibilities, and he was given tasks and work to do. Now we see this, that in the original division of labor, Adam was given work to do with the animals. I mean, this was actually, he had the work to do with the animals before Eve came along, because he was naming all the animals first, then Eve came. And so we have this division of labor and responsibility that was there before the fall. That there was actually, that man was given a task, and then Eve was made what? To be a helper to him. And so already we have a structure that's in place that it was not just a result of the fall, but it was actually there before the fall, where the man is given a task and the woman is given the job of being his helpmeet. So we have the animals, the man's job is to take care of the garden and take dominion. And what is the woman's primary responsibility at the beginning that we see here? Is that when the childbearing shows up, that's where the woman, she came, and then they were told to be fruitful and multiply. And so this was before the fall. This was, you know, because we recognize work and pain and working by the sweat of our brow, and pain in childbirth as being parts of the curse. And so a lot of times we kind of want to take all of work and call all of work the curse. And honestly, in our culture, we kind of want to call all of children the curse too. Like, we want to say all of this with being fruitful, multiplying. And so we kind of blur the lines between what is a blessing that is good and what is the actual curse. And so in the results of these first two bits, the taking responsibility of the earth and the animals and tending the garden, and the commitment, well, by the time the family actually came along, they were no longer in the garden. They'd been chased out. But the results of this being given dominion over the earth and the animals, and then being fruitful and multiplying, the natural result is the family unit. We actually, that's what happens. It's just, it flows together. And so we have here the family. So with the responsibility of the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply resulted in the family. So here you have the man and his helpmeet, the man and his helper. The man has been given the work to do. And it's these are things that I just wanted to point out, because this was stuff, these are things that were said before the fall of man. So this is not corrupted. This is not some man's idea. This is what God put in place for a reason. And so there is somewhere in this the thing that God called good, that is pleasant, that is pleasing to be looked at, to participate in. The other thing that was there before the fall of man was law. God said, do not touch this. You can eat, I mean, not do not touch. That was the one thing that Eve said, God said, but God actually said, do not eat this tree. And so there was already a law and a commandment that was happening. And this is interesting, because again, law is something, especially for us who live in this time of grace, where we know the scripture, we know what Jesus has done, and we say, well, the letter of the law kills, and we kind of want to get rid of the law and just flow into the Spirit. But the law was actually part of something that God put in place that he called good. It was good. It was not, the law itself was not corrupted, it wasn't evil, it wasn't wicked, it was actually something good. Just another thing that is here this is the one that I really want to focus in a little bit on. And this is actually a picture of Adam, of Abraham, a little bit later, but the fellowship that they enjoyed with God was before. Fellowship with God was in person in the garden. I didn't have a good picture of Adam and Eve with God because no one was there with their iPhone. So I just didn't have a good illustration for it. I tried to find something that was an illustration, didn't really find anything. So this was one that someone made of Abraham. And so, but that fellowship with God we see there, this was there before the fall. And this, of course, is hinted at once they've fallen, because God comes down in the cool of the day and he calls for them and says, here it is, fellowship with God. Genesis 3 verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And so what we see here is when God speaks, Adam is accustomed to answering. Even though this is now after the fall, we see this. We see that there was a communication that they were used to having. It wasn't, again, it wasn't one of those things where, you know, Adam is freaking out going, Eve, he's talking to me. Like, the presence is walking and it just talked. Like, no, this was something they were used to, being with God, actually walking with him, actually knowing him. And so this fellowship with God. And another part, if you look at in Genesis 2:19, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now, this to me seems very interactive. God is over here like creating animals, and he says, here, Adam, what do you want? What's this one? And Adam's like, hippopotamus, I don't know, you know. And so he's like, there's this actual conversation that's happening. So there's communication, fellowship, working together, stuff, the things that are happening before the fall of man. And so this fellowship now, and the other thing that's neat, if you look in, just as I was passing through there, it struck me. When God came down to the garden after the fall of man, he wasn't coming down to look for the giraffes or the hippos or the elephants or the pandas or any of the other animals. He was coming down to look for mankind. And this is one of the things that separates mankind from all the rest of creation. is that we have been created to be able to have fellowship with God. We can know him. He can know us. There can be communication back and forth. And so, but to this fellowship with God, and then the other thing that is there, this is before the fall. And a lot of times I don't think about it in this terms, but before the fall of man, in the garden, there was temptation and opportunity to actually sin. There was also opportunity to obey God. And I believe that they could have, instead of selling, because this is the way I picture it, right? When God said, give dominion, giving you dominion over, giving Adam and Eve dominion over all the fish of the sea and the land and all this other stuff and gives them a charge, I see it as a very similar to when you and I go and we buy a piece of property and we get a paper that has our, is the title deed that says this belongs to us. And so it's a legal transaction almost here where God gives to Adam and Eve the dominion over the world. And so then when Satan, the enemy, comes in, his lies are set in such a way that he's basically saying, you can be like God if you'll give me the paper, if you'll sign it over to me. And so legally, we signed ourselves over into the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, into Satan's kingdom. And so from then on, suddenly this earth that was created to bring glory and honor to God was a conflicted place. And that's why, and this is truly the story of the last 6,000 years, has been how God has been redeeming, basically legally purchasing back the paper so that this earth can again be brought into dominion to Jesus Christ and be brought back to the Creator. So this is the whole story that's happening. But in order for that to happen, this is the part that kind of shocked me, because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm like, I just wish I could be back in the garden so there wouldn't be temptation, so there wouldn't be opportunity to do what's wrong. But they obviously had to have the ability to make a wrong decision, or they couldn't ever have eaten the fruit. And so this was a new one for me. So I think there's many other things that you could learn if you dug in and did a study just to kind of reconstruct the world before the fall. But these are some of the ones that I had seen, and they lead. So if you saw, we just had the fellowship with God, but then the temptation and opportunity came along, and we actually took that. We were tempted by the tempter. We took the opportunity, and we were separated from God. And so this is where the story happens for us, because all these things were here by God's good design, but now, because of the fall, they're being corrupted. Not just one time corrupted, but they're it's a continual corruption. It's that second law of thermodynamics. It's the constant more and more disarray happening. That's part of it. And so, for the sake of our message today, I wanted to really focus in on this thought that we were separated from our fellowship with God. And so it was very vividly pictured when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and the cherubim were set up so they couldn't go back to that place. Where did they walk with God? In the garden. And there's much more about the fall and much more that I want to look at a later time. But today I just wanted to do this quick overview and then focus in on this part that they had lost their fellowship with God and were separated from God, but that God didn't leave us there. This whole, because we were separated from God, this is the whole reason why Jesus Christ came, to restore fellowship between God and man. And so, think of this. You see, when Jesus came, he said things like in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so he's calling people to himself. But it doesn't end there. Jesus himself came to this earth and he worked. He actually did carpentry. He actually did physical labor. And as the Creator himself, can I have the water, please? As the Creator himself came and participated in work, it took on new meaning and new purpose. And so it showed us that it's not just that God is here to transform and redeem one thing, but he's actually in the business of transforming all things. And we'll look at another verse here in just a second. It's very obvious when he calls us into fellowship with him, like Revelation 3:20, that famous verse where it says that where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." But let's go back to the work slide here. You know, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It continues there, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so there is something happening here. And I was just thinking about when Ernie was sharing with us a little earlier this morning, you know, when I first was saved and first became a Christian, there was one thing that I was really concerned about, and it was the fires of hell. I wanted to escape. I wanted to escape hell and gain heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with those desires, but that was as far as it got. A little bit later, I wanted my life to be 100% his, to be used by him. What I found as I've been walking through life is that every area of my life has been affected by the fall of man back in the garden. And every area of my life, Christ wants to transform and change and make new. Not just to save me, but he actually wants my work to be meaningful. He actually wants me to be with him. And let's see if I have the other verse here. Here we go. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so we are given this invitation to be with Jesus, to actually be in fellowship with Christ, not just for the marriage supper of the Lamb one day, but to literally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk again on the earth in fellowship with God. To have him call our name and we respond and we hear from him. And see, this is the part. This is so much bigger than just escaping hell. This is so much bigger than just getting my ticket to heaven. Because this is what it's really about, is that the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, he wants to have intimacy with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He has, the reason he came and died on the cross was so that he could have intimacy with you. The reason he died on the cross was so that he could sit and talk with us, that we would sit and talk with him. At the men's discipleship this past week, we discussed different ways that we listen to God and how do we hear from God. Because it is vitally important that for each one of us as Christians that we're hearing from God. And this is possible. We've not been called to a God who doesn't interact with us. It is possible, and not only possible, but it is to be expected that when you submit your life to Jesus Christ, that you will have communion with him, that you will have fellowship with him. Even if it's on this lowest of low levels, because one of the ways that we relate to God when we become, you know, Paul said it, I think Peter said it, they call themselves bond servants or slaves, where we were a slave of sin and now we're a slave of Christ. But even on that most degraded relationship level of us being slaves of God, even in that, we have something beautiful, because a slave has one right, and that is to know what his master wants him to do. That's communication. But Jesus said, "I'm not just calling you, I'm no longer calling you servants, but I'm calling you my friends." And so while there is this level where we are his servants, he is also saying, "You, I want to know you, to actually love you and to walk with you." And this is why when a lot of times when we are walking through life and we look up and we see other Christians responding and reacting in certain ways, a lot of times we are turned away from Christ who loves us because of what we see in other people's lives, because we don't understand that Christ actually loves us and wants to know us personally, to actually walk with us, to have fellowship with us. He's not just saying, I have a plan and a list of steps and these particular ways and this formula and all of my followers are going to look the same and act the same. He's not saying that. He's saying, I created you. I want to know you and I want you to know me, and I want there to be an actual conversation happening. I want there to be true fellowship. I want you to experience the joy of hearing the Father's voice. And so that is what Jesus is all about. This is when we look at when he created the garden in the very beginning, what was one of the things he did? He came and walked with man. Now, this is what I imagine it's like. It's kind of like, you know how when you walk outside and you see a beautiful sunset or you see a rainbow or you see some amazing weather thing or a beautiful mountain or some geological, whatever. You always, what are you looking for? You're looking for someone to share it with. And you're asking some, you know, you're wanting to have someone stand with you and be like, wow, isn't that beautiful? And they're like, yeah, it's really cool. And if no one's with you, what do? You take pictures of it and put it on Facebook. I'm like, look where I am. I'm somewhere cool. And so we have this deep desire to share our experience. And I actually believe that that is part of the way we're created in the image of God. That God wanted to share the beauty of his creation with us. He wanted to stand there and have Adam and Eve stand with him. And they watch the gazelles gazelling over there. And they're like, wow, look at that. You did good, God. That's beautiful. You know, and they see the sunsets or whatever it is that they see. But to enjoy creation with him. To hear the beauty of the songbirds. To experience it with him. To walk with him. That's what it was, part of what he wanted. That was part of the good design. And the beauty of it is that is the heart and core of what Jesus Christ came for. He came so that you and I can experience him. You know, in Russia and Romania in the last century, there were so many Christians who were put into prisons for their faith. And I just remember this one story about this one man. He was in this little cell. But his fellowship with God was sweet. He was totally separated from the world, from his family, from everything. He was not given enough food. The food he was given was nasty. It was gross. And then in this middle of this place, he's having sweet fellowship with God. And there's a little spot up here where every afternoon the sun shines in and travels across his wall. And he is in his little cell, rejoicing with God in the creation of this one beautiful sun. This spot of light on his wall. When God transforms us, the most mundane, tiny little things can become beautiful and rich with meaning of who God is and what he has done for us. But when it's not transformed by Christ, then the most luscious, the richest, the wealthiest living can be empty and meaningless and have nothing for us. It's through Jesus Christ, through the transformation, through all things being made new. One of the neat stories, when I was in Montana a couple summers ago, I was talking with one of the families who had left the Amish the same time we left the Amish. And so what was happening was, and it was Orji and Irene Ish, they were on their own journey with God. And then my parents were on their journey with God. And it just so happened that they both got to Montana about the same time. And they both were in the same place, but two entirely different things were happening in their lives. But God was at work in both places. They became friends. We would hang out together. Their two sons were some of my best friends growing up. And we got saved around the same time. And so we were all on this journey together. But there was a time when it was coming to a showdown with the Amish church. And for months, Aura Jay and Irene have been getting letters from back east. People just saying, what are you doing? Are you going to walk away from the faith? What, you know, are you rejecting Jesus? What's going on? Why? And they're saying, no, we're actually embracing Christ. We're actually reading the Bible more. We're actually seeing God's answered prayers. But they were facing this whole rejection thing. And then the elders of the church would be showing up and trying to talk to them. And there was just a time of a lot of stress where there really wasn't much joy because of all the pressure and the stress. And there was a day when the church was all in session and the members were having a members meeting and the vote was coming up whether they could silence my dad so he would no longer preach. And in that session, when it was time to vote for my dad, they put dad and mom outside so they couldn't hear the conversation. And then they start going down and asking each person, each member, what they're, and I wasn't there. I'm totally going on what the story that they told me. But when they got to Aura J, and he was, I think, on the second row of the men, when they got to him, he just suddenly was like, no, I'm not going to vote. I'm just going to go outside with Lester and Rebecca. And so his wife was watching him. They communicated. They went outside, and they stood with my parents. And Aura J says it this way. He says, I stood out there, and suddenly, for the first time in months, I saw the beauty of the creation of where I got to live. The mountains, the trees, the birds, the valley. It was so beautiful again. It had for months been so dead to me because of the stress. But on that day, because I stood for Christ, suddenly I could see everything through new eyes again. And all the burdens just rolled off. And I really didn't care what the church said. I really didn't care what the people back east said. I only cared that I stood up for Christ, and in this case, for my friends. And so it's a neat thing that when there are times in your life when the weight is just there, and it's there, and it's there, and you're not having fellowship with God, and you're not experiencing the beauty of what he has allowed you to have. But he gives us over and over again. That picture of him knocking at the door, that's not just a one-time thing. Christ is eternally knocking, knocking, knocking. And it's very much like the comedian Michael Jr. in his routine says, you know, we have our parlor or our best room where we try to make everything beautiful, put our best pictures, have our best couches, and have everything in there. And so when an honored guest comes, like Jesus, we say, here, come in here, sit down. Well, when Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't want to come sit in your best room. He walks in, and he's actually taking over. And this is where then C.S. Lewis had that beautiful passage about how he starts walking through, and he literally says, okay, we need to knock down this wall. We need to move this room over here. We need to rerun this other stuff. And we say, wait a minute, hold on. But what he really wants is full fellowship with you. And so for the rest of our Christian lives, God is literally walking through saying, wait a minute, what's this closet doing here? And you're like, excuse me, but yeah, we can't go there. And it's that whole song we had earlier, I think it was last year sometime, about the fact that we have things we have hidden in our lives that we really don't want God to see. That we barely even go there ourselves because we're so ashamed of it. But God comes straight to that room and says, I want to go in here. And when he goes in there, it's not so that he can wallow with you and say, oh, you really do have it bad. He comes in and says, you know, let's transform this. Let's make this new. Because you're a new creation. Because of the cross where Christ spilled out his blood, this too can be transformed. You don't have to go on with these messy closets. You don't have to go on with these unfinished rooms in your basement. Everything can be made new and transformed. You can have fellowship with God in every part of your life, not just in church, not just in your parlor, your best room, but you can have it everywhere as you are walking. And so this is what I believe the eternal invitation of God is. And this is where, you know, that poem talking about the hound of heaven, how it follows him up the years and down the years and through, it goes on and on. And it's like, what happens when the hound of heaven finally catches us? Because for years, when you're running from God, you're thinking, he hates me. He doesn't love me. He's going to ruin my life. He's going to destroy me. I can't ever let God apprehend me. And the moment he apprehends us, what happens? He envelops us in the arms of his love. And he transforms us. He changes things. He takes things in our life that we think could never change. And he transforms it into something beautiful. And he takes our pain, whatever it is, whether your pain is because you were created a woman instead of a man, whether your pain is because you're created a man instead of a woman, whether your pain is because you have to work, whether your pain is the children God has blessed you with, whether your pain is the family that you've been born into, no matter what your pain is, Jesus Christ comes and says, because of the cross of Christ, you and I can again walk in sweet fellowship in the cool of the day. You and I can actually walk in sweet fellowship in the middle of the battle fray. We don't have to wait for the cool of the day. We can do it right here, right now, in this place. You and I can have fellowship with God because of what Christ did. And this is one of the most beautiful, and I think this is what the whole scripture is about, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is God trying to demonstrate to us that he is a loving, good God, and that he wants you to know him in a loving, good way. So, as we, in a little while, we're going to be coming to communion, and I just want to challenge each one of us at this point, as we're even drawing near to there, examine yourself and ask this question. When you look toward God, is he good? Does he love you? Do you see the thunder and the smoke on the top of the mountain with lightning about to strike you? Or do you see the one who says, I love you and I want to walk with you? Because that's the true God. The serpent lied in the garden. Part of what he lied about was he played upon a false idea of who God was and said, well, you can be God. He had a false, and so to this day, you and I can have wrong ideas about who God is. We're believing the lies, and I'm coming to you with the truth that Jesus Christ loves you, that Jesus Christ has sought you out. He is knocking on your heart's door. He's saying, let me in. And what you'll find is you may have already let him in one time somewhere in the past. But he's saying, I would like the whole house. I would like every room. And so there may be in your, maybe in your life, you have actually gotten a certain sense of peace and rest. But he's saying there's more. There's more. You can have a deeper relationship with God. You can have more fellowship with God. You can experience more of who Christ is. And so if in any part of your life right now, there is anything that is not good and pleasing, Christ wants to transform that. He wants to transform it. You and I have an awesome privilege, and that is to take it to the cross of Jesus. And Christ suffered so that we could be transformed, that we could be made new. And so this is a thing that I know that we, as Christians, we've heard so much about the transformation of the cross, and we sometimes don't even get it. And so I'm asking you to examine your life and say, what's in your life? Do you have more of the thorns that are infesting the ground because of the curse? Or have you found that sweet, I will come in and fellowship with you that Jesus is giving you? Have you found the fellowship with him? Because it's the beautiful thing about Christ is that he is not sitting there waiting to shoot you down the moment you come to him. He is waiting there. It says in John 3, verse 17, it says that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but God sent his son into the world that the world through him might be saved. And so he's not here to condemn you. You will condemn yourself. the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he is constantly condemning you. He is hurling accusations at you. Even now he might be saying to you, it's too late. You can't change. You can't come through. But Jesus Christ is still standing there. And he says, yes, you can. Because you don't have to do it. All you have to do is surrender to me. Come to the cross. Bring that next closet. Bring the messy basement. Whatever it is you have in your life, whatever that source of pain is, bring that to me. And I will transform it. You are a new creature in Christ. And for some of you, if you've never experienced that moment of being the new creature in Christ, it's never too late while you're here on this earth to start. To turn your heart to Christ. Open the eyes of your heart, the arms of your heart to Christ and say, Father, I want Christ in my life. I want to surrender myself to you. And what do? When we do that, a lot of times the only thing we can think about is all the guilt, the things we've done wrong. That's why we have this beautiful thing that we can confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive them. No matter, and this is the good thing, there are times when I have sins in my life that just seem to come around and come around and come around and come around. And I'll confess them and then they come back and I'll confess them and they come back. He loves us so much that as we confess our sins, he is faithful to and just to forgive us. But he's also willing to go deep with us for the long haul and transform us completely so that those recurring sins can be dealt with and taken care of and be destroyed. And you can be transformed, completely walking in newness of life. Christ is inviting you to this fellowship with him, the sweetness of fellowship, the kind of fellowship that allows you to experience his joy in the middle of the worst travesty around. Christ is inviting you to walk with him, to actually experience him, to know his voice, so that you can be one of his sheep where he says, my sheep know my voice. He's inviting you to that. He's inviting all of us to step deeper. He's inviting us, come a little closer. Let's go deeper. I have more I can show you. And he has great spiritual truths and treasures from the heavenlies that we can walk in here on earth. There is much transformation that you and I can still experience that we haven't experienced yet. We think sometimes that the result of the fall is permanent and that we are stuck. But Christ says, let me show you the possibilities. Come with me. Surrender to Christ. You can experience more and deeper fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, I come to you right now, Lord, and I thank you that as a fellowship, we have an actual picture here in our midst of what it looks like to have fellowship with someone, Lord. We know how to have conversations with each other, how to eat together, how to do stuff together, how to go on adventures together. Lord, we've done that with our family, with our friends, with fellowship. Lord, you are asking us to walk into that fellowship with you. Lord, it scares us because it truly does require us to follow you and to have our flesh crucified and to walk away from all these things. But Father, we have learned through bitter trials and bitter mistakes that the flesh really isn't sweet. And we don't really want what the flesh tells us we want. The enemy has lied to us over and over and we've believed him that we have to protect ourselves, that we have to hang on for our own good. But Lord, you are saying, just come to me. Come to me, surrender, and I will make all things new. And Father, I love that picture of you sitting on your throne there in Revelation where you say that you have made all things new. And that's going to be a glorious day when you can say that all things have been made new. Lord, right now, there are many things, even in our own lives, that have not been made new. So Father, I pray for each of us. Help us to draw near to you and to experience that, to surrender our lives to you. Lord, let us experience the sweetness of your fellowship. And Father, if there are any of us here, if we're stonewalling and we're holding back and we really don't trust you and we really don't think you're a good God and we don't trust you to do good things in our life, then Father, I pray that you'd have mercy on us. Father, that you'd overwhelm us with the power of your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us the grace to surrender. And Father, that as we do that, we would be able to see that you are a good God and you do good things for your children. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love to us. And thank you for sending Christ to die on the cross that we might again have fellowship with you, to know you. Lord, we love you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
And I will listen.
I will listen.
And I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
And I will sing to you and worship the King who is worthy. I will love and adore you. I will bow down before you. I will sing to you and worship the King who is worthy. I will love and adore you. I will bow down before you. You're the Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. Let's do it again. 'Cause you are holy.
You are holy.
And you are mighty.
You are mighty.
And you are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
And I will follow.
I will follow.
And I will listen.
I will listen.
And I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
And I will sing to you and worship the King
who
is worthy. I will love and adore you. I will bow down before you. I will sing to you and worship the King
who
is worthy. I will love and adore you. I will bow down before you. You're the Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. The Prince of Peace. You're the Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. Oh, praise you, Jesus. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you. Let's give God, actually, let's give him a clap offering. So he's a wonderful God.